Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org for a study guide outline of today's lesson as Nathan will continue his teaching series in the book of John in chapter 14 with A Place Prepared. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We have been considering the Lord's teaching at his Last Supper with his disciples before his death. And in John chapter 14, in verses 1 through 2, we read, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now, we have been examining this passage closely, because we realize that though this passage is often used at funerals and to comfort people after a loved one has died, that we must not exempt such passages from a careful examination to search out the truth, that it's important that we make the truth important and not just being nice and comforting. And when we really examine these verses, we find that "my Father's house" that the Lord uses here only occurs twice in Scripture, but if we compare it to the other occurrence in John 2:16, we see that clearly there it means the temple in Jerusalem. And it doesn't mean heaven at all, which is what most people assume it means. Well, the question then arises, how can the disciples have a place prepared for them in the temple in Jerusalem? How does that make any sense? How can anyone dwell in the Father's house in the temple in Jerusalem, according to John 14:2? Now remember, we talked about that it's talking about the disciples. That's what he's talking to, not to all believers. But how could they have a place in God's temple in Jerusalem any more than anybody else? Well, understand that that's not too uncommon. In fact, David, the great king of Israel in the past, is meant to dwell in God's temple in the future. In Psalm 23, perhaps the most famous of David's psalms, in verse 6, the last verse, he finishes off the psalm with this: "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now remember last time we looked at that phrase, house of the Lord, and we saw that over and over again in the Scripture it means the temple, God's temple on earth. And we're just kind of ignorant of Scripture when we think it means heaven. That's not what it means. It means the temple. And when he says forever there in Hebrew, that is for the olam. And olam, that's the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek word aion, which we have discussed. It means the aeon of the kingdom of God in the future. In God's kingdom, David is going to dwell in the house of the Lord, he says. But how can there be room for someone to dwell in God's temple? No one was supposed to go into the temple but the priests, right? Well, if you're thinking that, you're not thinking right. You're just thinking that the temple was that central building where the holy place and the holy of holies was, where only the priest could go. But no, the temple was not just that central building. The temple was a campus. Remember, it was on the top of a mountain. It was about a half mile in diameter. And it had many buildings there, and courtyards and so forth. So the temple was a campus, not just a single building, and there was plenty of room for people to be there. And in Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 24, speaking of God's kingdom to come, the Lord writes through Ezekiel and says, "And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." So in the kingdom of God to come, the Lord, and I believe that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Yahweh of the Old Testament, the Jehovah, is the Lord Jesus Christ of the New. He's going to be God. He'll sit on the throne as God. Whereas David will sit on his throne as a prince over Israel. That's what the Lord says. Now, some people have tried to explain this away by saying that David there means Jesus Christ. It's calling Christ David. Well, I don't see any reason why the Bible should call Christ David. I think when it says David, it means David. You see, I believe in resurrection. I don't believe that the only future life we can ever hope for is in a land far, far away. I think God is capable of raising people from the dead. So that people who lived and walked on this earth in the past, in the distant past, might live and walk on the earth again after the Lord has resurrected them. And I believe that one person who will do that is David. He will be prince over Israel in God's kingdom. Now Ezekiel also reveals in Ezekiel 45 verses 7 through 8 that the prince is going to have a portion in the holy district of the temple. Ezekiel 45, 7, it says, "The prince shall have a section on one side and the other of the holy district and the city's property, and bordering on the holy district and the city's property, extending westward on the west side and eastward on the east side. The length shall be side by side with one of the tribal portions from the west border to the east border. The land shall be his possession in Israel, and my princes shall no more oppress my people, but they shall give the rest of the land to the house of Israel according to their tribes." Now, if we read the whole floor plan of Jerusalem, Ezekiel kind of gives a plan, a layout of Jerusalem, the way I believe it's going to be in the kingdom of God to come. And part of that Jerusalem is the holy district, the district in which the temple, that important building where God's temple is located. But the temple is in a holy district, a campus, like in the past. But the future holy district will be much bigger than the temple campus was in the past. And then on each side of the temple district, there will be a district for the prince. Right there in the holy district, in the portion for the temple, the prince, to the east of it and to the west of it, will have his own portion. His own portion in God's holy district. And that's where the prince will live. And since we already learned from Ezekiel 34 that David is the prince, well, that shows us that David is going to dwell in the house of the Lord, not in the central building, but in the holy district. He has two portions, one to the east of it and one to the west of it, where he'll live in the kingdom of God. So he will indeed live in the house of the Lord forever, for the eon, for God's kingdom. So that shows us that there will be room for David in the temple to come, but will there be also be room for the 12 disciples in the temple to come? Where might those 12 disciples have their portion in the temple to come? Well, that, I think, gets us to the word mansions. We figured out, in my Father's house, that means the temple, but then he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. So what are these many mansions talking about? We know in English the word mansion means a large, ornate house. A very large, fancy house. Now, my great-grandmother Johnson, she had a mansion. It wasn't a completely gigantic one, but it was a mansion. And it was a rather famous one out in Eugene, Oregon. In Eugene, Oregon, it was known as the House on the Hill. And you can see it from all around. It was this big old house up on Skinner's Butte, it was called, this high hill in Eugene, and you could see it from all around in the city. And she lived in that mansion. Now, my great-grandmother was the first woman to graduate, or at least one of the first, with a medical degree as a medical doctor in the U.S., because that was back in the day where women didn't go to medical school. And yet she graduated with a degree in medicine. She was a medical doctor. And so she always had a soft spot in her heart for women going to college because of all the struggles she had to go through to go to college when women didn't do that, to go to medical school when women weren't doctors. And so she took part of her mansion, the second floor of her mansion there up on Skinner's Butte, the house on the hill, and she dedicated that second floor to apartments for women who were going to college at the college right there near where she had her mansion. So she had created several other houses within her mansion. And I saw that when I was out there and stayed in my great-grandmother's house once when I was very young. So I have seen houses in a mansion. I've seen it myself, that you can have many houses in a mansion. But this isn't talking about many houses in a mansion. This is talking about many mansions in a house. And how does that make any sense? Well, that doesn't make any sense. I think we need to go back and look at the Greek word. Now, mansions there is the Greek word monē. M-O-N-E. And that Greek word occurs only twice in Scripture. And the other time, besides John 14:2, is also in John 14, this time in verse 23. John 14:23 says, Jesus answered and said to them, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Make our home with him. Now there in John 14:23, they translate it home. And notice it wouldn't make any sense to translate Monet mansion there. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our mansion with him. No, that's not what he's talking about, them making a mansion with him. But I don't think that home is necessarily a good translation either there. What is this Greek word Monet talking about? Well, we have to realize that back then, their homes were often not just the center of their family lives and where they slept and stayed at night, but often their homes were also the center of their businesses at the time. Maybe they would have a little stand out front in front of their home where they would sell their wares. Or the basement floor maybe would have their business, and then the upper floor is where they'd live. But their homes at the time were often home offices, as we might call them. It was not just the center of their family life, but it was also the center of their business life. And I think that's what this Greek word monai means. It means like a home office, a place where you center your activities not only for your family and your home life, but also for your business life. That's a monai. It's a center of activity. It's a center of life. So what he means is that in his temple will be many monies, many centers where people will live and do their work. Well, how could there be many home offices, quote unquote, in the temple? Well, let's look again at Ezekiel. Because in Ezekiel, after he gives the floor plan of the holy district and where the prince is going to be and so forth, he also gives a floor plan of the temple, the way the temple will be in God's kingdom. In Ezekiel chapter 41, in verse 5, it starts describing side chambers, or chambers, little chambers, in the temple. In Ezekiel 41:5, it says, Next he measured the wall of the temple 6 cubits. And a cubit is about 18 inches, so that's 9 feet. It says, The width of each side chamber all around the temple was 4 cubits, or 6 feet, on every side. The side chambers were in 3 stories. One above the other, 30 chambers in each story. So that means 90 chambers total. It says, They rested on ledges which were for the side chambers all around, that they might be supported, but not fastened to the wall of the temple. So they were next to the wall of the temple, but they weren't fastened to the wall. It was one of their walls, but they weren't supported by the temple. They had their own support. It says, verse 7, As one went up from story to story, the side chambers became wider all around, because their supporting ledges and the wall of the temple ascended like steps. Therefore, the width of the structure increased as one went up from the lowest story to the highest by way of the middle one. So the bottom chamber was 6 feet, but as he went up, they got bigger as he went up, because each of them had a ledge that stuck out farther than the chamber below it. And those ledges were supported. So each story was bigger than the story below it. Verse 8, I also saw an elevation all around the temple. It was the foundation of the side chambers, a full rod, that is 6 cubits high, or 9 feet. The thickness of the outer wall of the side chambers was 5 cubits, and so also the remaining terrace by the place of the side chambers of the temple. And between it and the wall chambers was a width of 20 cubits all around the temple on every side. The doors of the side chambers opened on the terrace, one door toward the north and another toward the south. And the width of the terrace was 5 cubits all around. So this describes these side chambers. 90 of them in the wall of the temple. But the temple has 4 walls. And were the side chambers only on one side? Maybe there were more than 90. Well, for sure there were more than 90. Because if we turn to Ezekiel 42 and verse 3, there are more of these chambers. It says, opposite the inner court of 20 cubits, and opposite the pavement of the outer court was gallery against gallery in three stories. So on the other side of the inner court and on the other side of the outer court, there were more galleries, three-story galleries, of chambers. So there were more than 90. There are many more than 90 chambers in God's future floor plan for his kingdom temple. Now, what are these chambers going to be for? Well, Ezekiel describes many of these chambers, but there's only one verse that talks about how some of them will be used. And that's in Ezekiel 42 and verse 13, where it says, "Then he said to me, 'The north chambers and the south chambers, which are opposite the separating courtyard, are the holy chambers, where the priests who approach the Lord shall eat the most holy offerings. There they shall lay the most holy offerings, the grain offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering, for the place is holy.'" So some of these chambers, he says, the north and the south chambers, are to be used by the priests. They will eat sacrifices in them. There'll be dining rooms for them. And they'll also store sacrifices and holy things in them. So some of these chambers are for the priests, but that only describes some of these chambers and what they're used for. And the rest of them, there's no clue in Ezekiel what they're used for. So I wonder, could some of these chambers, besides the north and south ones that are used by the priests, could some of the many others be used as mone, as home offices for some of God's servants? Because there are many of these chambers, many, just like the Lord said in John 14:2, "In my Father's house are many mone," many centers of life and activity. So I believe that some of these chambers described by Ezekiel in the kingdom temple will be reserved for the use of the Lord's 12 disciples. Well, what did he mean then when he said, "I go to prepare a place for you," in John 14:2? He wasn't going to the temple to start building these side chambers. No, that temple has not been built yet, even 2,000 years later. We've already talked about that the common interpretation is that Christ was going off to heaven to start a big building project where he's going to build a whole ton of mansions for all his people to live in. But the fact is that in John 14, Christ wasn't about to go to heaven. He was about to go to the cross. And if we would examine the Old Testament, we would see that there were many ceremonial laws about entering the temple. And you had to be cleansed in certain ways before you could even go into it. Now, generally, dwelling in the temple was reserved for the holy people, for the priests. Either the priest, the family of Aaron, or maybe if you were a Levitical priest, you might be able to dwell in the temple. Now, we do see the woman Anna in the book of Luke was dwelling in the temple, and she was of the tribe of Asher. So it was not unheard of for somebody who wasn't of the family of Aaron or the tribe of Levi to live in the temple. But generally, they were the only ones who could dwell there, the priests. And that was because you had to be so cleansed, you had to go through so many rituals to even be in the temple. But the fact is that Christ was going to the cross, and on the cross he paid the penalty for the sins of all men, including the sins of his disciples. So the cross cleansed them. And I believe it not only cleansed them, but it cleared the way for all Israelites of whatever tribe to dwell in God's holy temple if God sees fit. So he was preparing a place for them in the temple by cleansing their sins on the cross. That's what he meant when he said, "I go to prepare a place for you." He was preparing the temple to receive men like his disciples, who are not priests, so they could dwell there. John 14, verse 3. He says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, the common interpretation of this verse is that Christ is going to come again to resurrect and rapture away all believers to go off to heaven and dwell in these mansions he's supposedly been building for them. But the fact is, like I said, I don't think this is talking about all believers. It's talking about his disciples. They're the ones who he was talking to. And that's not talking about heaven. It's talking about the temple. And he was preparing a place for his disciples in the temple. Now, his disciples, they didn't have to wait for the second coming for him to come to them after he had prepared a place for them on the cross. No, the fact is that he came to them immediately after his resurrection. We can read about that in John chapter 20, starting in verse 19, where it says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" So here he came again to them after he prepared a place for them on the cross. He came again to them after his resurrection. Verse 20, "When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Now, when he did that, when he gave them the Holy Spirit, he was actually giving them his authority, making them his apostles, his representatives on earth. Now, to make someone your apostle, your agent, that is receiving a person to yourself, because you're identifying that person with yourself. You're making him your agent. And that's what Christ did with these 12. He made them his apostles, and that was receiving them onto himself. Now, I'm not saying that they aren't going to be with him when he comes back in his second coming. And in some sense, what he says in John 14:3 here is only going to be totally and permanently true after his return, when I believe his disciples will constantly be in contact with him, be his right and left hand men in his kingdom, dwelling where he dwells. But the fact was, they were with him where he was for 40 days after his resurrection. So I don't think we have to just point forward to the future for the fulfillment of this. He already did come and be with them and receive them to himself for 40 days, and then afterwards, when they were his apostles, they were identified with him. So I believe that this passage, often quoted at funerals, is actually not speaking of all believers, but it's speaking to and of his disciples, that they are going to have a place reserved for them in the temple of God in Jerusalem in the future. And Christ prepared the way for them to have that when he died on the cross for their sins, to cleanse them so that they could dwell in his temple, where you had to be cleansed to dwell there. But does this say nothing to us then about God's future plans for us? Well, no, I think it does. Because the fact is, in the scripture, we can see that God has future plans for his people. Abraham, for example, in the Old Testament, God promised Abraham the land of Israel, and yet Abraham never got it. But he will get it in the future, and so will Isaac and Jacob. David, do you really think the only plans God had for David was to sit on the throne of Israel for 40 years, be a good king for 40 years, and then die, and somebody else have to take over, and Israel fall as it did due to bad kings of his line? No, David has great part in God's plans in the future, like it says in Ezekiel. And so do the 12. They're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. See, God's plans for his people aren't just for this life. God's plans for his people are also in the life to come. And in the book of Ephesians, we read that God has great plans for those of us who are in Christ today, who have believed in him, that he is the Christ and he is the Son of God. And when we believe, God puts us in Christ, and then he has great plans for us. We are predestined to be his sons, his representatives in the future. That we will be seated with Christ. We'll have authorities with him in the time to come. We'll have bold and confident access to the throne of God because of our relationship with him. So God has great future plans for us, just like he had great future plans for David and great future plans for the 12. So we shouldn't get jealous that these passages aren't talking about us. We should just know that the great plans that God had for these people show that he is a God of great plans for the future life of his people. And his future plans for us are just as glorious and just as wonderful. So let's not be jealous of those he's speaking of in this passage. Instead, let's comfort ourselves in the fact that we have a God who has great plans for the future. And may that day come soon.
As we continue in our understanding of what exactly the Bible means by the term mansions and what the place prepared is, We trust that Scripture will come alive with a new and deeper meaning for us all. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the book of John. On our next program, Nathan will continue his series in the book of John with The Way and the Truth and the Life. Thank you for joining us today. We trust that you have been edified and encouraged by this program. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at Nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on this mailing list. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say goodbye for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.